Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Recovering the Apostolic Church. This is Session 8 with Dennis Peacock.
We finally, and I say we because this was a truly corporate effort, we finally got this book done from the Freedom Series, which took a lot of stuff and actually Jan with a whole team of ladies and some others pushed this thing through. But I just want to let you know that for those of you that have business people in your congregation, and all of you do, I think this book will help them. It's not just for business. What I really did is try and put the kingdom in leadership and commercial terms. And we hope that God does something with it. So I just wanted to make you aware of that. Well, let's pray and finish off. Lord Jesus, we are very, very grateful for what you've done for us. This has been rich. Lord, it's been rich to be together. That's what we've just felt, your love, your approbation, the life that is flowing here, Lord, and we're grateful. Lord, help us now as we try and suture this off, finish this off. Help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to close by looking at building leg number 4, focusing on our perspective skills. Because at the end of the day, perspective is what measures the leader. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13, beginning with verse 13. Paul here speaking about both himself and his apostolic company, which, by the way, no question that it was made up of prophets, evangelists, pastors. Timothy was certainly pastoral, even though he was involved in an apostolic team. You know, pastors, please, and I know Barney, I know where he is and all this, please do not hear anything negative, one iota, against the pastoral thing. All we're trying to say is that the pastoral ministry must have other motivational ministries around it. And that somehow we got, you know, stuck, as it were, spiritually, in having our churches led by pastors, and the system has closed off input from the other ministries. And that's what we're saying has got to be changed, adjusted. But Paul said in verse 13, we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God has apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For here's a good verse. For we are not overextending ourselves. How many of you besides me have ever overextended yourself? Leads to hernias. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. Paul here is giving us the principle, which could be illustrated many ways, many other examples in God's Word, of staying within our sphere. Now, let me just say this, and I know numbers of you that travel. One of the things that we see out there is chronic fatigue amongst the leaders. And there are a lot of reasons for that, but not the least of which is doing things that you are not called to do. And God has got to help us sort that through. And that, again, is part of what extra local ministry is supposed to address, is to get us in our proper sphere. Now, it seems true that in the end, having the proper perspective is the key to a 3D life. Remember back, some of you old enough, remember back in the 50s or 60s when 3D movies came out and you'd go into the movies and they'd give you these plastic things and all of a sudden it would come to life? Paul, I got to do it again. Then there's these new things, what, those 3D pictures where you look at them and say, you know, Barney, I shouldn't do this. This will play right into your vicious attacks on me. There's a brother, Bruce Billington, that we work with in New Zealand, that is exhorting me, do not get sucked in to the myth that there's actually anything in those pictures. His kids have shown him those pictures. He's never seen what is alleged to be in there, and he thinks it's a demonic conspiracy. Okay? Now, the last time I tried, I finally made it in. Jan, I shouldn't say this. This is, I'm cutting my own throat. I finally made it in. There's only one problem. I got into the 3D, but where the figures who are supposed to stand out are, there are holes. They aren't there. Has that happened to you? And I told the people, and they said, you are weird. I have never heard of that. I've got into the picture, and it is 3D, but all I see is white outlines where the figure is supposed to stand out. Now, you interpret that as you will. It's called seeing things from your own perspective. Okay. What I see and how I see largely determines what God can do with me. My sight is determined by five factors. Number one, the nature of my ministry. What we are called is the gift that God has given us that allows us to see certain things. You go into a room, people will see what's in that room according to their ministry. Fivefold, elder, ministry equipper, mercy, prophetic, whatever it is that you are, okay? The sphere of your calling. The sphere of your calling determines what you see. If you're in a situation that is not your sphere, it's going to be flat. If it's in your sphere, it's going to be 3D. I'm telling you this almost literally true. Your capacity to see into a person or a situation is the clearest indication of whether or not it's your sphere. Now, there also can be a deception in that. Just because you can see into a situation doesn't mean you're supposed to fix it. That's something that God has been dealing with me with over the years. Okay? So you have the nature of your ministry. Number two, the sphere of your calling. Number three, the scope of your influence or leadership. How broad is your influence or your leadership to be? Number four, the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you that you use. You know, one of the things that seems funny to me in the charismatic thing is there was such a big burst of interest in gifts, and now in one way it just seems flat to me. My experience is I don't see people really earnestly trying to find what gifts they have. I don't see that. And not only do I not see that, because we're trapped in the ecclesiastic religious deception, not that ecclesiology is not important. Obviously, it's the center of the five spheres, as it were. But the problem is we limit the work of the Holy Spirit to the church, and by that we mean church meetings, home groups, etc. I will be excited when Toronto reaches into the offices. I will be excited when the supernatural ministries of the Holy Spirit start operating out in the streets where the earth people live. The supernatural ministry of Christ did not take place in the church meetings or the synagogues. It primarily took place on the street. You know what I like about that? I like things where there's no organ music, there's no psychological inducement, there's no conditioning of the people. It's just down, dirty, and ugly. It's either real or it isn't real. I like that. I identify with Elijah, you know, saying, well, maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he had to go to the bathroom. I wish I'd said that. I like it when God pours water all over the sacrifice. In fact, the white is just buried in water. Now we have the opportunity for God to demonstrate himself apart from any of our human games. What do we have to do as charismatic Pentecostals to get our faith broad enough to get it out in the world where Jesus took it? That's a little thing you can tell it's in me. Number five, my instructors, my peers, my direct and my secondary authority sources. There's a statement, I don't know who said it, probably lots of people said, if you want to lead, read. You've heard that before. You know who determines where you're going to be next year more than anything else? It's who you're running with. The people that I run with, the books that I read, and the tapes that I listen to, more than any other factor, determine where I will be next year. Okay? That's why friendship is so important. Who we give ourselves to. Okay? Who is influencing your life that is going to take you and help you see the way they see? Okay, a lot of things we could say about that. Jesus talks so much about having eyes to see, you see not, ears to hear, you hear not. All right, next point. Our ability in God to be used in producing apostolic people. Now, I want to shift. This may sound a little weird. It's all right. I am more interested in apostolic people than apostolic ministries. When I hit this thing years ago, I said that in the beginning. At that point, back in the early 70s, we were focusing on producing apostles and prophets. And there is a deception in that. I mean, it needs to happen, but there is a deception in that because what it does is it focuses on the officers, as it were. I don't want us to focus on the officers. I want us to focus on the sheep. Sheep is, I don't mean that in a derogatory way at all. It's what Jesus called us. The authentication of a ministry is always what is being produced by it. The fruit is out there at the end of the vine. Okay? That is where we can tell what's what and who's who. When we call this conference, the last thing we want is for people to be running around trying to find apostles and prophets. That is not what this is about. It's not what I'm about. It's not what any of us are about. What we are about is, Lord Jesus, bring into operation the gifts that you've sent that are going to produce apostolic people. People who do exploits for God. People who are filled with faith for God. People who are laying hands on people in homes and businesses and supermarkets and all the rest of it. That's what we're after. We're not after some elite core of spiritual officers. That's crazy. But you know, you can get sucked into that if you're not aware of it. I've seen it, been around it, been in it. We're looking to set people on fire like the burning bush and then help them not to be consumed. I could preach here, I will not. But Moses was a man who had touched fire. What do you think it was in him that made him throw away the prime ministership of Egypt? He saw abuse to his brothers, and he caught fire. I have no question that Moses didn't have a clue what to do with what was burning inside him. I'm sure he did not understand what it was. I mean, he just caught fire. And I'm also sure that he spent 40 years out there on the backside of the desert trying to talk himself into that fire must never rise in me again. I understand a little bit about where Moses was at, I think. I can see that in his reluctance to respond to the call. I wish I could get into this. I preached this years and years ago. When he came to see that fire, I know what went off in him. That same fire that he had started up again, and he's saying inside himself, oh man, not again. I've spent 40 years out here trying to get rid of whatever that is, and now it comes to fever pitch. But what he saw in that fire was a fire that was burning, but not consumed. You see, God's got two problems. One is to get his people on fire, and then after they are on fire, to keep them from burning out. And it's perspective that keeps us from burning out. We must walk within our limits. If we don't, those we lead will be our first casualties. So this gets too much here into myself. One of my problems, again, God just beginning in the last years to show me the nature of my presumption. I assume that other people see things the way that I see things, because to me they're so clear. What you do as a leader, if those who are following you try and do, even if it doesn't burn you out, it may burn them out. So that when we talk about limits, here's about a week's worth of sermons, because you see it in Jesus. Jesus specifically limited himself for the sake of us. Because if he did all the things he could have done as an example, it would have blown us out. He kept his sword in the scabbard more than he took it out. And as leaders, we need to learn that our limits are not just for us, but for the sake of those around us. We must build generationally, because that is God's primary answer to burnout. Solomon did what David could not do. David had bloody hands, which is the task of the first generation. I said to Adam the other day, and I know many of you could say to your next generation, I got bloody hands. I don't know if you can see, and this has nothing to do with exalting Adam, because I'm not, if anything, I probably lean hard the other way, because I expect more. Closer you are to me, the more I expect from you. Because I expect that of myself. But Adam is, no, I'm all scarred up. If you could see me, I am scarred up. And I got bloody hands. I do not apologize for that. That is the lot of my generation. And my hands are going to get bloodier before it's done. I know what this conference is about in the Spirit. Believe me, I do know what this is about. The thing that is so hard for me personally is I don't want to fight the brothers. I enjoy fighting outside the camp. I do not want to fight the brothers, but I know what this fight is about. Now, my desire is to keep Matthew from getting blood all over him. You know, it's funny, at this point, something in me, I don't care. I mean, I do care and I don't care. It's kind of like if you got blood on you and there's nothing you can do to get it off, then let's really get a lot on. If we're dirty, you know, if we're in this thing and there's no way out, then let's really make a mess. Because I don't want this mess to get on the next generation. I remember I heard a song. I haven't heard this in years. When I first came back to Lord Jen and I had this flower shop, flower company, I came out of there about 1969, and there was a song, and I know you've heard it. It's a guy singing as if he's Jesus. He says, go ahead, nail my hands. Have you ever heard, what's that? Go ahead, Dallas, go ahead, nail my feet. Man, you talk about snot. I am having a revival in that car, and every time, I mean, I'm just going nuts. Go ahead, man, if you're going to do it, do it. Let's really do it so we get it out of the way. Can you hear that? Our generation, a lot of my generation, whatever we are, let's do it. I mean, it's going to happen. Let's do it. But don't, unless God does it, don't put blood on my son and my girls, or it's going to get worse. The high priest first offered up sacrifices for himself. Leaders, let me say out of my sabbatical, the Lord said to me, who do you think you are? Superman? He said, what are you doing? You are so into other people and trying to make them do this and do that, and you don't do anything for you before me. Who do you think you are? You think you're Superman? Man, that cut me deep. How many of you leaders act like you're Superman or Superwoman? You know what it did? It totally changed my prayer life. I begin with me and my needs now. I used to either put me at the end or not talk about me at all. And the Lord said, I would like to remind you, Dennis, he was being polite, I would like to remind you that the priest first offered up sacrifices for himself, which was his way of keeping in touch with his own need and his own sin. See, if you want to burn out, spend yourself on everybody else without first dealing as a priest before the Lord on your own behalf. Oh, I need that. Still need it. Worse than ever. Amen. babes and sucklings, okay? But now you shut up. I'm preaching over you. Okay? Seeing the value of your own lifetime and skills. Forgive me, it's my own life. I get in trouble. I curse martial arts spirit. I curse ki. I curse all that stuff. Okay, now let me say what I want to say. The thing that blew my mind about the martial arts, the first dojo that I went in, I expected to see the black belts teaching the white belts. You will virtually never see that. I look at that. I look at what the world is. How many of you know the world is wiser in its generation than the children of light? Do you know how the martial arts are taught? You teach the belt level that is right behind you. A black belt would virtually never teach a white belt because the gap is too great. Do you know who teaches a white belt? The green belt. The one who has just come from where they are and mastered the skill level. We spend most of our black belts on white belts in the body of Christ. It is insanity. Lord Jesus, help us hear this. You know who the black belts work with? The other black belts and the brown belts. And the brown belts work with the green belts, and the green belts work with the white belts. That's before the Americans got a hold of all this and put 17 other colors in here. I look at that. I was talking to an instructor I've worked with. You know, the martial arts has radically changed in the last 20 years. You can't get American adults to train anymore. All the people that are training are the little kids because of the Ninja Turtle trip. You know, I'm just saying this. The capacity for discipline in the United States of America has shrunk so much in the last 20 years. Many of the Japanese instructors are quitting training because they're so totally disheartened with the American people. I'm talking about in the natural. Boy, is that a sign of where we are in the spirit. First the natural, then the spiritual. Let me just say this. Whatever color belt you are in the spirit, and by the way, you need to begin to find out. So we got green belts attacking demon principalities and powers. As I said, that bothers me. You need to, in God, try and get a sense, like Paul said, of your sphere, your measure, your scope. Somebody here earlier, one of the brothers, I don't know who it was, talked about Psalm 131 or Ted Sandquist, I'll not exercise myself in things too high for me. Boy, you better know what your sphere is, because it really does matter, okay? We need to make sure that our faith is in the perspective of the kingdom of God rather than simply the quote-unquote spiritual or church functions. Faith must include what we bring to the study of God's Word, prayer, worship, healing, gifts of the Spirit. You know I'm misunderstood, and that's okay. People have, you know, think I'm against Toronto thing. I'm not. That is a million miles of where I am. Here's what I'm trying to say. If we limit the ministry of the Holy Spirit to that understanding of that is the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, we're going to produce spiritual pygmies. I need the same supernatural anointing when I crack the Bible, when I come to the Word of God. See, if we're training our people that we're now going to make room for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we bring everybody up to the front and pray for it, which is great, we should do that. But if we're training them to think that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that band, then we are definitely going to produce pygmy Christianity, because that's what they think the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. And they're not going to live lives in the Spirit where they're calling on the Holy Spirit in everything they're doing to manifest that same power and dimension of life. That's what I'm trying to say. Fall on the ground. Let God do whatever He's going to do. But for God's sakes, for Christ's sake, let's not put the Holy Spirit in a Pentecostal box. I've talked about foundations. Man, this is huge foundation. Praise God, the Pentecostal charismatic movement got us on the beach. Now let's move up on the land. It has to challenge people to apply their faith in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in stewardship. How many people do we have, if we gave a sermon and please do, If you began to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in caring for natural things and seeking God for supernatural intervention, how many of your people could even hear that? Because they think the Holy Spirit is on making you go out under the power. You talk about where is our faith. Our faith has to be as wide as our lives. We need to bring the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be as wide as the lives of the saints. False religion does everything it can to narrow the personal work of the Holy Spirit into a very narrow channel. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Don't let that happen. We must get off the beach theologically in our interpretation of faith and the ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to be having revival meetings in the church for the next 20 years while the world continues to burn down around us. That cannot happen. That cannot happen. Okay, summarizing. Want to make one more major issue and then try and pull it together. The sodality-modality tension. There, sodality is dealing with the local church. Modality is dealing with extra-local ministry. Now, the Catholic Church handled this, and so did the Orthodox Church, in a very interesting way historically. Because there is always a tension between the local and the extra-local. What the historical church did with that tension was create orders. Convents, monasteries. See, that is the answer of religion, is we can't live in the same house with the tension between the local and the extra-local perspective, so you go live in the barn. And then what happens is there is a breakdown so that the extra-local ministries, the evangelists, the church planters, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, they have to get out of the house because their perspective is a constant irritant to the business of running the local congregation. And that's historically how we got the orders of the Catholic Church. Is the tension between sodality and modality became so intense that they just refused to live together anymore. Friend, that must come to an end in our generation. When we're talking about the apostolic church, we're talking about bringing a cessation to this division of the local church saying, well, Barney, you just don't understand. Bro, I've heard this so many times. I've heard it against me more than once. Brother, you just don't understand. I do understand. I am bringing another perspective, and my perspective is going to make a messy stall. But if you force me to live in the outhouse or the barn, it's at your expense. Okay? I really appreciate the opportunity to minister with YWAM and OM and other places. And I want to tell you, even in the best of the best organizations, there is still this antipathy between the local church and the mobile ministries. And friend, you want a good intercessory project? Let's start praying that God would heal that division. Let's start praying that the local and the extra-local would stop telling negative stories about each other and how the other one doesn't really understand, and the sarcasm and the little biting comments. I hear them all over the world. That thing has got to come to an end. If we're going to have an apostolic church, pastors, you must make room for the manure and the mess. You must make room, okay? And if you have an extra local ministry, you must cease and desist from not identifying with their need for some kind of peace in the house. By the way, isn't that just another example of male, female, north, south? It's called polarity. The cross, the vertical, the horizontal. Friend, the cross is the center of existence, ontologically to the philosophers in the group. The ontology of the way God has constructed the universe is in tension between things that are opposing, but which form life, balance, and dynamism. In our fallenness, we want to bring things to a static condition. Hear me now. This would be one last deep hand grenade I throw in. Reality is, this wall is not a solid wall. I know that's true conceptually. I know that it's filled with subatomic particles. But you know what? I can't see it that way, even though that's the way it really is. Not just because of the limitation of my eyes, but because of the limitation of my fallenness. My fallenness cannot handle things in flux and motion on that level. So God doesn't allow me to see it. But when we pass out of these houses into our eternal bodies, we are at last going to have the maturity to live in a universe which is constantly at motion without the fallenness in it to bring it all to a defined point that doesn't move. Now, if you heard what I just said, you now understand the energy behind legalism. Legalism is our fallen attempt to bring things in motion to particular points because fallenness cannot handle motion and tension. Now, if we are going to learn how to walk as good parents, how many of you can believe there's living dynamic tension in your home? And if you try and bring it to peace, you're going to destroy one of the kids? Men, if you try and make your wife like you, you'll be sorry. Wives, if you try and make your man like you, you'll be sorry if you succeed. This thing in our fallenness that is trying to make other things that are different than our polarity align with our polarity and come into staticism or no movement, that thing has got to be recognized by us as parents and leaders. Because you can't lead without a working reality of the dynamic of change that God has put into the universe. And the more you're motivated for order, the more you're going to reject that which causes disorder to your own hurt. Okay, I'll move on. The more you try and bring order at the expense of life or movement, you'll do so to your own hurt. Okay? Now, listen, you look at me, there's been a lot of laugh about me, prophetic and all this, and that's all got a truth in it. But you know, I got a whole other side to me. If you knew me personally, you'd see me a little different. I always come on harder publicly than I do privately, unless we're down to a fight. Then I will, and I want to close on that. I have a tremendous order compulsion. My wife is clean, I'm orderly. She's concerned about what's dirty, I'm concerned about what's not in order. If I come into a room, I must put the chairs under the table. If I decorated a room, everything would be against the wall. Because that's obviously, it's got to be in order. You know, I am under compulsion to bring order to things. Okay? So I do understand pastors. I do understand. I do understand the necessity of order. But what I think I understand equally well is that which is in order is not in motion, and that which is not in motion is moving towards death. All right. I'm not going to attempt to summarize all that Barney said. Let me just say a couple of quick things. Barney Coombs is a living expression of the love and the grace of God. I watch you. I watch him. I've watched him for years. When he gets up, everybody gets to sit in the easy chair. You all just kind of sit back and, oh, Barney. You make me feel so comfortable. You're not threatening. You're paternal. Your voice is soft. You ridicule Dennis. You know, we are things in God, and it's important to know what we are and what somebody else is. Barney is the embodiment of fatherly grace. It's all he can be. It's the way God made him. It's wonderful. So we've had a bath in the grace and the fatherliness of God from that side. He has pressed on us the necessity of another perspective outside of our own. He said it in many, many different ways, lots of illustrations. And thirdly, he's talked about spiritual safety. Barney is very, very much, if you knew him, talk to him much, he's very committed to the safety of the sheep. He wants the sheep to be safe. Now, let me try and just close with what I think I've tried to say. I've tried to say that God is building in relation to, and that when we see the love of Jesus Christ being poured out to us through one another, what we call covenantal life, it ruins us. Because what it does is it sets up a criteria that when people are relating to us on any other ground, it feels, it's like making love to a stranger. Okay? If you've never done that, great. Okay? I'm as committed to holiness as anybody in here. My life speaks that, I hope. But listen, think about it. Isn't it repulsive? If you're in your right mind, the idea of that level of intimacy with somebody that you've not made a covenantal bond to, it's literally repugnant to you. But you know what? To touch people in a non-relational way in the body of Christ feels that way to some degree to me. And the more I'm into this, the deeper my revelation of the love of Christ through each other, the more hard it is for me to be around people who would relate to me as a ministry machine or an office or brother. You know what one of my great irritations is? Is when you get into a conflict with somebody and they use the word brother. Boy, that is so offensive to me. When Jan and I are hassling, I never call her wife. Now listen, wife. And yet I've been handled so many times, well, brother. They're taking a sacred word and turning it into a curse word. Could we stop doing that? Man, brother is an intimate word. Don't turn brother into a war word. Man, brother to me, brother. And all that carries with what brother means. Call me dodo. Call me idiot. Call me something, but don't call me brother when you're trying to pierce me. Okay, we've talked a little bit about building skillfully. I didn't do what I should have done, but I hope I did what God wanted me to do. You've got the disciples thing, and you've got religion and various things. Let me close with this. John 21:4, if you love me, feed my sheep. Three things, then an illustration. I'm done. Number one, if we're going to build apostolic churches, our churches need to be relationally based. Number one, you got to walk out of here saying, Lord Jesus, am I building relationally? And what does that look like? And how do I do it? You got to wrestle with that question. Am I building a ministry machine? Am I building a quote-unquote local church? Can you hear me in the Spirit? If you're building a local church, you're calling your people wife. You're doing the thing I just described. I don't want to build a local church. I want to build people. I want to build lives. Okay? Build relationally. Number two, we need to produce an atmosphere of accountability, because accountability is what forces us all to grow. Long ago, I learned that raw love for Jesus does not mature people. Love is like a laser light. The way that you make a light effective is you focus it. Accountability focuses love. Unfocused love leads to license. Accountability focuses our love. It focuses the love of Christ. Number three, train your people to rule. I close on this, and this is me. Barney is a soft chair. I'm with a sword. And I've seen Barney's sword, by the way. It's never either or. If you love me, feed my sheep. What I can't stand at this point in my life, what I will not abide, and God help me to do it more effectively, what I will not abide are lives that are being beat up by life and the devil. I will not abide that. My experience is the majority of the saints are getting their butts whipped daily. I cannot stand it. I am going insane if that doesn't begin to change. Thoreau, hardly a spiritual man in Christ, said, "The masses of men live their lives in quiet desperation." And I would to God that that wasn't true of the church, but I believe that it is. The masses of men live their lives in quiet desperation. I can't stand that. When we talk about the apostolic church, I think about a situation, I can think about lots of them, where I'm sitting across the table from a brother I love very much who is screwed up big time. And I said to him, "If you do that again, I will personally slap the crap out of you." And you know what? That was the only thing that I could say to that brother. Now, we're so religious, we can't hear that. But you know what I was saying to him? "I love you enough, I will not let you quit. I will not let you do what you're doing. If I have to die, I will not let you do that, because you're screwing up your life. You're screwing up your wife's life, your kid's life. You got a calling and a ministry on you from God. I cannot let you do that without opposing you to the depth of my life. I will not let you do that," because that's what love is to me. And again, love manifests in different ways. And you can call us prophetic. I don't personally feel that this is necessarily prophetic. May or may not be. I don't know. But what I'm crying for is a hunger and a desperation for people that will not let them stay in their cave, will not let them stay in their sin, will not let them refuse to venture out and discover their ministry and do what they need to do. When I feel Paul's heart, intellectual and genius as he was, what I get out of Paul is this. I get an abiding desperation for the saints. An abiding desperation for the saints. We, brothers and sisters, we are not desperate enough for the people. My attitude is, if you need inner healing, great. But I will not let you stay there. If you feel bad, I'm sorry. Get up. How many leaders in here besides me, if you took count of your scars and your betrayals and all the stuff that you've been through, how many besides me would need some inner healing? I don't have time for inner healing. I don't have time for it. I'm not saying it isn't a valid ministry. I'm just saying I don't have time for it. Doesn't mean God can't call me off to the side and put me on the bench and get water and catch my breath. He does. But that's not the same thing. If we are going to recover the apostolic church, we're going to have to recover a desperation for the people of God that refuses to let them live on defense and refuses to let them live an unrisk life. We will miss the move of the Holy Spirit if we permit us to get defined once again back inside the church by what is going on back inside the church. At the risk of being misunderstood, I don't care. We cannot let us get defined that way and then go out and have our people live the rest of the week with some kind of dejection, some kind of getting beat up, not pressing out into the kingdom of God, victorious life. We can't do that. And I close with this, sometimes I feel in our generation, if we can just slow down the speed of the train, that it has moved the church where it's moved it. If we can just somehow live long enough to plant our feet deep enough and bring the locomotive to a stop, then the next generation can begin to push it back down the track in the opposite direction. I will die satisfied if I have a part in stopping that train. I will die happy. Let's pray. And Mike, you still feel like you have a word? Actually, why don't you give your word and then, or can you do that and then pray? This is Mike Radliff. I think most of you know him. He's got an international prophetic ministry like some others. He does presbyteries and certified word from the Lord. This guy moves in this stuff.
The context of the Pharisees asking Jesus why his disciples didn't fast, and John's disciples fast, and he made the comment about new wineskins. And I had a vision that many of you were saying in your hearts, how do I go back and implement what I've heard? The responsibility of take heed what you hear, for the measure you hear, it'll be measured back to you in virtue and energy, without blowing up the people or bringing hostility or bringing division. And some of that can't be helped. But the word that I received was that in Isaiah 58, a time to humble yourself and fast. Some of you leaders need to humble yourselves and fast and ask God for the grace and lower yourselves in your own estimation in this word, because it's a powerful word. And the symbol I see that new wine in an old wineskin is going to tear, it's going to burst. And to have a new wineskin, to have a new authority structure, for this to be capacitated among you, is going to take you as a leader to humble yourself and pray and fast and seek the Lord for the next step of grace that you need to take with those that won't want to hear what you've heard and won't want to implement. They're very comfortable in some ways. And God will give you that ability to be heard from on high, Isaiah 58. And your righteousness to rise as the noonday sun. And even especially to take away the yoke of the pointing of the finger. Because God is trying to bring a Sabbath's rest among you. And that whole Isaiah 58 passage leads to a Sabbath rest. And keeping the Sabbath as God saw it. But not to fight with wicked fists. And the fight's going to be on for some of you. But I believe the remedy, the first step, is to pray that God would give you personally a new wineskin, the exuberance, the joy to handle this new wine, this acidic level of expansion, and what God's about to do with you personally to expand you and break you out into a whole new area of anointing. But you're going to be facing John's disciples, but the bridegroom being with you, there's no need to fast, no need to mourn, in a sense that this wonderfulness that I am experiencing is the love and the passion of God and Ted Sanquist and the whole thing, that the passion that's stirring in the heart of the Lord as fathers for you, fathers and mothers and parents in the Lord. God is about to break into so many areas of a new kind of revival versus the Toronto blessing. I think it's so much more than that. And I don't want to get to preaching, but I believe you're going to experience a 3-day fast, 7-day fast, however the grace of God will lead you. But get yourself a new authority structure from the Lord so that you can handle this. This is real acidic stuff. This is one of the best Chardonnays you'll ever experience. This is or as Barney of Puy Fossé, that it's that new wine that so many have been wanting to see versus the smooth wine, the old wine. It's better. And I believe as God gives you this one step, this first step of grace to humble yourself and perhaps fast and to ask God for that new authorization, he'll give it to you in great measures.
Let's pray. I really believe that's God. May we all hear that. Father, were we glasses, we would feel a little like a glass that's had a fire hose turned on pretty full bore. We've been filled and refilled and refilled and refilled, and the water has just flown into that glass now and is all over the floor. From what you've allowed us to experience, Lord, we're not just talking about the word that Barney and I have shared, but the worship, the fellowship, the meals, the spiritual climate, the atmosphere. The atmosphere, Lord, we acknowledge as your authenticating the message. Lord, teach us to see you in all things. Now, Lord, as we leave, as you've just exhorted us, let us not be in a hurry to bring things to pass or make things happen. We've been that way before. We don't want to do that. Father, give us discretion to our zeal. Give us some time to think through and pray through and fast through, work through these things. Father, give us grace as those who dearly love you turn against some of this because it really does threaten the current order, the current wineskin. Father, to some of us, and I certainly put myself in this category, to some of us who complicated all this by our errors and sins in times past, we're asking you to supernaturally, Lord, take away the accuser of the brother so that we don't have to fight yesterday's battles. Holy Spirit, those who would speak against the love of Christ relationally, those who would speak against the kingdom of God and spiritual accountability, those who would speak against, like Sanballat and Tobias, that the saints can live measured victory on this planet prior to Christ's return, Holy Spirit, bring conviction to them even as they are discouraging the brother. Holy Spirit, you can give gifts. You do give gifts. We're trusting you as the great paraclete, as the one sent to serve the building of Christ's body, that when Sanballat and Tobias shows up, Lord, that he would be convicted of sin and that he would shut his mouth. Father, help us now. Help us now to begin to digest what it is that we've experienced here. Father, should you grace us to be able to come back next year somewhere around another theme, we ask you right now to prepare the meal for us next year. I don't have a clue what you want to do. Father, may we as corporately, may you speak to us so that we would rally around whatever it is that you want to say to us, Lord, and to those that you would bring. Father, give us traveling mercies. We don't take airplanes and automobiles for granted. Father, keep us physically safe. Lord, give our eyes awareness and our ears sensitivity to the people and the things around us, that we might be able to say, I only work where I see you working. Teach us that level of sensitivity, Lord. Again, bless so many in the church. Can I think of all the servants here? Bless them, Lord. We couldn't have done this without them. Bless Christ Church. Bless the folks here on the staff of SCS. And Father, we're asking also that you'd leave a divine deposit in this room. Lord, you can't be in this place the way you've been and not leave a deposit of yourself in some identifiable way that the people will take note that something of God happened in this place. Father, bless all the ministries that are here. Bless those ministries, Lord, according to your measure and your wisdom, that they would have skillful hands and hearts of integrity. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Barney. Thank you for what a gift he is, Lord Jesus, to the body of Christ. Pray for he and Jeanette, Lord, as they go back to England here, that he would leave deeply satisfied, Father, with what you've given us through him. Bless him, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for the song, On and On. Let us walk out of here on and on. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.